Again, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so happy that you're here with us this morning. And as you heard earlier, I am a grandfather now. Thank you for the congratulations. I wanted to say that the father and mother, Mikey, my son, and Jessica, are doing well. They're healthy. Evidently, Mikey, I was told, manned up during it, so that's good. It's always good when you hear that about your kid, right? And also wanted to say that other grandparents that are a part of our church with this occasion is Brent and Kara Gordon, her parents that are a part of our church. So that's great. We're not the only grandparents. We're not the only geezers. Just kidding. I know there's a lot of grandparents in here. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that makes Jeff Winger a great grandfather. Good point. Yeah. As old as Methuselah. I think Methuselah was a great grandfather. I'm not sure, though. So, we're very happy and blessed. Evelyn, baby Evelyn, or Evelyn, I'm going to start calling her now. That's pretty good. Was 8 pounds, 11 ounces, so she was a porker. I'm a grandfather. I can say that. You guys can't say that about her. But she was in there like over the due date, like way over the due date. So we just say she was overcooked. So we're excited about that. Before we start our new series, I wanted to kind of do a commercial, if you will, for what's coming up in 2 weeks, two Sundays from now, is our Get Connected. Normally what we do for our Get Connected, which is a membership orientation to convey what the church is, what we believe, all those kind of things. We usually do it like on a Saturday morning or something. It's usually like 3.5 hours. This time, we're going to do it over 3 Sundays to really flesh these things out for those of you who are new, but also for all of us to understand the vision of this church and to run with that vision, to be passionate about who we are as a church. So that's going to start November 11th. We're going to talk about who we are. November 18th, the following Sunday, how you can be a part, and then November 25th, what we believe, the doctrines that we believe. So we're really excited about those 3 weeks. If you would invite people who are looking for a church, please do not invite somebody who is already attending another church and plugged in. We do not want transfer growth. We want to bless those churches. Those churches, we believe, we hope, are doing well and doing right. And so we don't want that. Please don't go to your, you know, neighbor and say, I know you go to XYZ church, but they're not as good as ours. Even though that's true, we don't want to tell them that, okay? All right, so that's coming up November 11th, 2 Sundays from now. Please attend and please invite somebody. Okay, so we're continuing our series going through John chapter 17. You can go ahead and turn there if you want, John chapter 17. Talking about finding our purpose. Again, just to bring everybody up to speed and to remind us. By the way, did you notice that last week I did this maybe once, maybe twice? I've been doing much better. For those of you who this is the first time, I have a problem with stepping way over the edge, and people are scared I'm going to fall and hurt myself. Bless you, but I'm doing well. Okay, anyway, so John chapter 17 is super, super important, I believe, because it is a whole chapter of Jesus' prayer to the Father right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays for himself, but really he's praying for us even as he prays for himself, prays for his disciples that are there with him, and for those whom they would reach, that would be us. And in my opinion, all of John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for you and I, and we get a glimpse of the great intercessor at the right hand of the Father, what he is saying. So, vitally important what he says, and what we're doing is picking out 5 different things. I'm sure you can pick out more, but these 5, I believe, are exactly what Jesus expects and wants and desires for your life, for my life, as followers of Christ. Therefore, it is our purpose. It's our purpose. He's giving us a purpose statement in John chapter 17. The ones we've gone over the last 3 weeks very briefly, he wants us to know God, to genuinely know him, not know of him, not know facts about him, but to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be one. He doesn't want us to go at it alone. He wants us to be a church. Both a local expression and also a universal expression of the church, big C. He wants us to be one. He doesn't want to be any separation. And the third one we talked about last week, he wants us to have joy. So cool. He could have said, well, I want you to, you know, wear a white shirt and tie. And I mean, there's all kinds of things maybe he could have said he wanted for us. But he wants us to have joy. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But even more importantly, he wants us to enjoy him. And we can do that. So now it brings us to our text this morning. We're only going over a few verses, just as we've been doing each week. John chapter 17, hopefully you're there. And stay there, because we're going to keep going back to it. Let's start with verse 14 and read to 19. I have given them your word. Again, Jesus is speaking to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, Satan. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this was on your heart, or on your son's heart as he prayed to you. Lord, as all of the things we've been talking about, Lord, show us what this means. Show us exactly what our purpose is in this world. Lord, you've placed us here. You have a purpose for us. Lord, I pray that through today and through the past messages and even the message next week, Lord, you would solidify what our overarching, overall purpose is here and now. And not just that we're living and breathing, but the specificity, Lord, of where we are, when we are, who we are, Lord, that you would make that clear to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at verse 14 one more time. We'll go back through these verses slowly. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Let's talk about the word world. The world, what does that really mean? I think it conveys different things. If you just look at it, you're kind of fresh to Christianity, fresh to church. You don't know Christianese. You don't know the language that we use. You don't know Scripture. You would think, why are they saying these things about where we live? Because the world is our earth. The world used here in the Scripture and used throughout the New Testament is the Greek word cosmos, but it's with a K. But it's very similar to our word cosmos with a C. But the difference is this. Cosmos with a C is the arrangement of the universe, whereas cosmos with a K, the Greek word, what Jesus is saying to the Father here about the world, is the natural order of things on earth. He's not looking at the universe. He's not looking at all of his creation. He's just looking at you and I. He's looking at humanity. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. This is the message, by the way. Eugene Peterson, the one that penned it, died recently. Just wanted to throw that out there. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. The natural or the regular translations that we're used to is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. There's something about the world that gravitates us to it. So let's look at a definition of the world. Did I already pass the definition of the world? Okay, cool. Awesome. Let's go back. There we go. It's everything that's human as opposed to everything that's divine. So when it's talking about the world in Scripture, that's what it's referring to. Not planet Earth as much as what's going on in society, what you and I are doing, thinking, loving, breathing. enjoyments and wealth of man. This also includes sin. And then human society organizing itself without God. That's really what Scripture means by world. We can be among humans doing human things because we are human, but including God, that's not the world. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Did you notice in this Scripture that we read that the world will hate you? So let's just get that out of the way. If you're like me, you want everybody to love you or to at least like you, to at least respect you, most certainly not to hate you, but we're promised in Scripture that we will be hated. Again, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. You and I are aliens. We're sojourners. We are placed here on planet Earth by God, and now we are part of a new kingdom when we accept and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. We're new creations. We're not of this world. We're not of this kingdom. We are of a heavenly kingdom, and so we're peculiar people, and the world hates peculiar people. In fact, the world takes issue with anybody that's different, right? And you and I do too, by the way, because we're sucked into the world. We're born into the world. We're born into that process where we're bombarded by it with television and internet and just being around people. We're bombarded by it. And there's something about humanity that if you were different, will shun you, will make fun of you, will hate you. And so Christians are no different. We should be different from the world. And because we're different, it's possible that we're hated by some. The world takes issue with people who are exclusive. The world sees that as intolerant. We say, no, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ, as Scripture says. And that's the path we're going, and we're very resolute on that, and we're very exclusive. The world says that's intolerant and that you're intolerant. If we say we've got certain beliefs and this doesn't line up with our beliefs, you're intolerant. You cannot be exclusive for the world. Because the world, again, with worldly wisdom, some of it sounds right. It's saying everybody's included. Everything is included, where with God, everyone's included, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the whole world, but not worldly things. He does not accept that into his kingdom. And then the world does not take kindly to those who hold on to absolutes. And that is maybe the biggest thing for this generation coming up, and also every generation that we're all included in, is that the world hates it when we have absolutes. They like relativity. They like, it's only right if it feels right. It's only right because it's right for you, whereas Scripture says there's a right and a wrong. There's good, there's evil, and there's no mistake about it. But because we draw a line in the sand, as we're told to in Scripture, the world will hate you because of it. So on Sunday morning, what did Pastor Sean talk about? That everybody hates me. That's what I got out of it. So if you get that out of it, well, at least that's Scripture. Everybody does hate us because of Christ. Here's some more reasons. We bring conviction of sin on them. Now, they may not say it. They may say, no, I live a perfectly fine life. But there's something about when Christ is in an individual that it brings conviction upon them. The conviction may not even be of their sins as much as conviction that there is a God. There's somebody larger than them. There's a Lord besides them. And then the world will hate us. The world will have problems with us because we should be looking and acting and talking like Jesus. The world does not like that. In America, I hear people up in arms about the different things that we feel like rights are being taken from Christianity. And it is. There's a decaying of that, no doubt, but compared to the rest of the world, that's Christians are being beheaded or burned at the stake and things like that. Wow, it hasn't hit us yet. So when we read this Scripture, it's like, okay, we kind of see your point, Jesus, whereas somebody in another country definitely sees Jesus' point, and he prophesied this. He said it will happen. They will hate you. So that's the world. That's part of the world's view. That's part of looking at the world. We have to understand that part of the reason we struggle with wanting to be so much like the world is because we want to be accepted by the world. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be included. Everybody wants to be on the kickball team, right? Nobody wants to be left out or last pick. John chapter 15. Notice John is really talking about these topics, not only in his gospel, but also in his letter, 1 John. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 22. If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. They hate you because Jesus is in you, not because of your hair color or how you look or anything else. Otherwise, they would love me. They hate you because Jesus is in you. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. Wow. If you belong to the world will love you. Jesus says, be wise, be careful when all men speak well of you. There's something about that if you're so well accepted, doesn't mean you're not a good person and a very well respected, but there's something in us that should rise up in an atheist, in an agnostic, in somebody who does not believe in Christ Jesus. They should see Christ in us, and it's different. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So this is the position that we are in, to use that word. We are chosen out of the world. The world does not, we do not belong to the world. We belong to Christ, though we live in the world. And that's really what this is all about. Jesus is conveying to the Father, but wanting the disciples to hear, and wanting John to write this down through the Holy Spirit so that we too would hear it. That is why the world hates you. If I had not come and spoke, Jesus speaking, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. That's why they hate Jesus in you, because now they have no excuse. Whether they technically know that or it's just something spiritual, they now have no more excuse, and they don't like that. Okay, so there's two extremes when we're talking about the world. Two extremes. Let's read verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Two extremes. Number one, we separate and isolate ourselves from the world. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to go and eat lunch with some of the students. Jordan was one of them in Umatilla. And I remember these Christians also sitting at the table, and they were bragging about how, and they use this term, I know it sounds like, yeah, you're making it up. No, seriously, they use this term, that they were in a Christian bubble. I couldn't believe that they actually used, like, what is the metaphor usually for this. They said they were in a Christian bubble and they don't let anything in. And they were going to another church and everything. I said, could I say something to you about that? And they said, sure. And I said, well, what about getting out? What about being among people now that you're in this bubble? And they just looked at me. They didn't understand it. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of Christians are, is we isolate ourselves. That's the extreme we go to. And we're doing it all because we love Jesus. We're doing it because we think that's what's expected of us. This is Pharisaical. This is what the Pharisees did. They isolated themselves. They elevated themselves and looked down on other people. When we isolate ourselves, we have a tendency to do that. We're special. We're called. We're appointed, and you're not. Or the other extreme is we integrate fully, adopting the world's patterns. There's no difference between you and the world other than you say you are a Christian. You say you believe in God. That's the only difference. Other than that, you look the same, you talk the same, you smell the same, you work the same, you do everything the same. Those are the two extremes that we tend to get to, right? I think we've all felt those two extremes. This morning, maybe you're in one of those extremes. Didn't realize it, but now Scripture is kind of slapping you in the face saying, this is where you are. That's part of understanding what your purpose is, understanding what Jesus wants from you, from me, is to understand that maybe we're one of these two extremes. We've isolated ourselves or we've integrated ourselves, and both are wrong. Both are not what he has purposed for us on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Scholars believe that there was another letter to the Corinthians besides 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that came before 1 Corinthians. And so this is what this is referring to, why they come to that conclusion. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Right? Makes sense. We've heard that. We tell our kids, you know, don't do that. Don't hang around those people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the people of this world. There's something in us that thinks Scripture says to not be around people who are sinning. When Jesus came and he was around people who were sinning, right? So much so that they thought he was a drunkard. They thought he was one of them because he was spending time with them all yet without sin. Paul is being very clear here, saying, listen, you took me wrong. You took my advice, my counsel the wrong way. I said avoid people that were sexually immoral, but that does not mean people of this world who are immoral or greedy or and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. There would be nobody you could be around. You couldn't look in the mirror, honestly. You couldn't be around yourself. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, meaning in Christ, in the church, big C, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. That's what Scripture is referring to. That's what God is referring to. Don't associate yourself with those people, but the people who need Jesus, hang out with them. Be with them. Show the love of Christ to them. Then he goes on to say, verse 12, which hopefully should change our understanding. One of the biggest things that's quoted in the world that the Bible says is do not judge. And it's usually out of context. It usually does not have any follow-up. This is what Paul says. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? What business is it? If they're sinning, if they don't know Christ, it's not mine to judge them. But are you not to judge those inside the church? So when we're talking about judging, now still, we can't look down our nose at Bob and say, Bob, come on, man, you're sinning, all the while we're sinning. So there's also things we have to do here, but we have to understand we were never, ever, ever meant to be isolated from the world. We were never meant to not associate with people who were sinners or sexually immoral or greedy or idolaters because, again, that's in us too. The very thing that we would look at in them, we fight ourselves. So the world, sweet world, right? The world that we live in. What does it mean in the world but not of the world? How can that be? How can you be in something but not of something? I'm going to use four words that hopefully will help us to understand that. The first set is in has to do with your location. He placed you in Umatilla, Eustis, Leesburg, wherever you are for such a time as this. That doesn't mean you weren't before in Phoenix or Los Angeles or Orlando or wherever the case may be. He placed you there too. But right now, you're in the world as a location. He has placed you there. That's where you start. Just like when you do a GPS, you have to first start with your location, and it says, here you are, and then you put in, this is where you want to go in order to get direction. So the location that you're at right now for such a time as this, in October 28th, 2018, here, this is your location. You're in the world. But you're not of the world. When you're of something, you love what it does, what it represents, what it says, what it is. You're in it, but you're not of it. You're in the location, but you're not loving it. Your passions, your drive is not supposed to be in worldly things. Does that make sense? Here's some other aspects. Posture versus position. When you think of posture, you can be sitting, you can be laying down, you can be raising your hands, you can be laid out, whatever the posture is. Think of Jesus when he's talking to his disciples and they bring the woman caught in adultery and throw her in front of him and say, what should we do? Stone him. I'm paraphrasing. What does he do? He kneels down. He gets next to her. He positions himself. He postures himself to associate with her, not to shun her, not to throw stones at her, but instead to speak truth to her. He ends with saying, go and sin no more. This is about posture. When we're in a position within the world, we take its position. We take what it says. Politics included, by the way, guys. Both sides of the party, by the way, guys, or aisle, rather. We take the world's position as ours. It becomes who we are. So posture is when we're with the world, when we're down with them, when we're spending time with them, when we're eating across from somebody. Doesn't mean we're constantly sharing the gospel, but we're sharing life and we're sharing love with them. We're posturing ourselves. That's with them. It's quite another to do what they do, the what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're thinking, what they're believing. It's completely different. So we're supposed to be in the world. We're positioned here. This is our location, but we can't love the things of the world. That's what Scripture tells us. A.W. Tozer, I think we can bring a quote from him every sermon. Modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. There's something in us that when we're posturing ourselves, when we're leaning down to be with the woman caught in adultery, we break down. Jesus tells them, this is sin, and he who has no sin cast the first stone, and nobody did. They dropped their stones, and so he ministered to all those people and then to her, but then he says, go and sin no more. What we do is we posture ourselves, and we say the only way to reach her is to be like her. And we kind of feel good about it, like, wow, this is great. I can do the things that my flesh desires, the things that I really wanted to do anyway, and I'm doing it in the name of Christ. I'm doing it to reach these people. Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He just doesn't. He doesn't understand. He still loves you, but are you really in him? Or are you in the world? Or of the world, actually? Let's continue to read. All right, well, my page fell out, so here we go. Verse 15, again, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Sanctification is a fancy theological word, but it's also a biblical word. And it really, we could define it in all kinds of ways, but maybe the best definition is it's the process of holiness. It's the process of looking more and more like Jesus. So what is holiness then? Holiness is to be set apart for his service. It's set apart. We're different. Here's an orange. Here's an apple. They're different. They're still in the fruit basket, but one is an orange. One is an apple. One is set apart and different. That's you and I. That's what it means to be holy. Not perfect, not spotless, not blameless, but to be set apart. It means the continual freedom from sin. Continual freedom, not absolute freedom. You never have to worry about it again. It never knocks on your door. You're never tempted again. But the continual process, that is holiness. Holiness is also the presence of a passionate love for the things which God loves. Well, what are those things? Read Scripture. Scripture is full of the things that God loves. All of these things that he's praying to the Father are things that he loves for us. And an absence of love for the things that God hates. That's the world. He loves the world, but he also hates the things of the world. And he hates for us to embrace and embody the things of the world. Because, see, then he's not the master. The world is the master. Or maybe even more technical, we are the master. We are the Lord. And he is a jealous God. He does not go for that. He wants us to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. That is true holiness. There's holiness beliefs and teachings that say you have to look a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. Women have to not wear this or have to wear this. That's not what Scripture says about holiness. Holiness is loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates. Do we do that? J.C. Ryle said, without thorough conviction of sin, men may seem to come to Jesus and follow him for a season, but they will soon fall away and return to the world. If you're like me, there's many times that you keep falling into the same hole. There's a whole poem about that that we do during personal wholeness. But the concept of it is there's this hole, and we keep falling into it. And as we are being sanctified, we walk around it, or then eventually we decide to take a different road. We decide not to even get near the hole any longer. That's the process that we go through of sanctification or holiness. That Jesus is saying, leave them in the world, but make sure that they're not of the world. Protect them from the evil one. This is what he's saying. We have a tough job. We're supposed to be among them, but we're not supposed to be them. And we have Jesus as our perfect example. He came down, took on this earth suit, our flesh, and he came among us. Eugene Peterson in The Message said he moved into the neighborhood. And so that's what we do too. We've moved into this neighborhood, or rather we were placed in this neighborhood by God, but we're not supposed to be like the people around us. We're supposed to be like Jesus to the people around us. That is holiness. Genesis 19:17, quickly, and I'll end with this. So you know what that means. Genesis 19:17. If you remember this, I'll read it and I'll explain what's going on. Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere. This was the message that the angel gave to Lot and his wife and family as Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed. You remember that in Genesis chapter 19? They said, get going, get moving. Your whole family is going to be protected from the wrath of God that is poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember the story, this is what the angel said, which means this is what God said. And they're running, and we know from Scripture that Lot's wife looks back and is turned to a pile of salt, right? A pillar of salt. Everybody remember that story? If you're like me, it's like, wow, that's kind of weird. Okay, salt. Interesting. Do you realize that God could have done anything? He could have taken her lungs away instantly, and she would have just fell on her face, couldn't breathe anymore, just dead. He could have just made her disappear like she was never there. He could have opened the earth underneath her to where she fell into a crack. He could have caused a boulder from Sodom and Gomorrah to hit her in the head and kill her. He could have turned her into anything, right? He's God. He turned her into a pillar of salt. Why? So for us, in our generation, in our society, salt is, we usually think of as, you know, it's seasoning for popcorn or whatever we might be eating. It's salt, but that's because we enjoy refrigeration. For thousands of years, salt was the only thing that would preserve meat, would preserve things with salt. And so when it says that Lot's wife looks back, this is what it's not. It's not, whoa, look at all of the destruction. Praise God, I'm not in that. It's not like rubbernecking like we do when we're going around an accident. Like, oh man, I hope they're okay. It wasn't that. What it means by looking back in Hebrew is she looked back longingly. She looked back to consider. She looked back to remember what it was. She looked back just as we look back at our sin, at our past, and we consider, maybe I'll get activated in that again. Maybe I'll try that again. That looks good to me. When she looks back, that looks good to me is what she was looking back as, not, whoa, look at all of the destruction. And so he said, don't look back. Don't stop anywhere. And that's the same for you and I today. That's holiness. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere. Keep going to Christ. Look at what it says in Luke 17, verses 32 through 33. This is in the English Standard Version. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. I think it was an apt metaphor for Lot's wife to be turned into a pile of salt. She was trying to preserve her old life. Whoever seeks to preserve your old life, you will lose it. That is not following Christ. That is not holiness. That is not sanctification. That is not being in the world but not of the world. That is being of the world. And we hear that in testimonies sometimes, unfortunately. We have 15 minutes of how bad I was and everything that I was into, and then 2 seconds of, and then Jesus came and rescued me. Woo! And everybody claps. And if you're like me, you're like, wow, they had a lot of fun. Wow. Geez, you know, all of those things they were involved in. I'm afraid that all of us sometimes are looking back too much. Please hear me. I'm not saying don't testify. Revelation says that we overcome by the power of our testimony in the blood of the Lamb. I'm not saying testimonies are wrong. I'm saying let's not look back longingly. Let's not look back and go, that did feel good. That did give something to me. That sin, that lifestyle that I was in, that addiction, I remember those aspects. I'm going to look back because you're trying to preserve it, and Jesus is trying to give you a new life. Finally, if I could have the worship team come back up. Holiness is misunderstood. Hear me. It's misunderstood if it isolates us from people or our culture. We have misunderstood holiness. We have become a Pharisee. We have adhered to a list of do's and don'ts only, and that's not holiness. Holiness is to be among the world without being the world. And that's what he's called us to. That's your purpose. Your purpose may be to go to another nation. Your purpose may be to go to your neighbor. Your purpose may be a truck driver or a dentist or a doctor or a school teacher. Whatever that is, but it must also be, if you're following Christ, the four that we've gone over so far. We must know him. We must be one. We must have joy. We must be in the world, but not of the world. Will you stand with me? Lord, I pray, God, that your word would rush over us like water. Lord, that it would cleanse us. Lord, that it would take away worldliness, the things that aren't of you, the things that don't glorify you, the things that do not gratify you. Lord, that you would extract that from us. Lord, even now, Lord, as I'm praying, that you would convict us of ways that we're longingly looking back. We're trying to somehow preserve that old life, just in case I wanted to go back to it. Or because I do want to go back to it occasionally. Oh God, rip that out of us in Jesus' name. Have mercy upon us. And Lord, help us to be among people. Help us to realize, Lord, that you've placed us in this time, in this place, for a reason. Lord, and it's not just for our own safety or our own satisfaction or our own entertainment. Lord, it's to use us among the people that are around us. Oh God, give us a different idea, a different understanding of what holiness is. Help us to be in you as we're in the world. Help us to be of you and not of the world. Help us to make a difference, Lord.